In the course of his teaching, Jesus said to the crowds, "Beware of the scribes who like to go around in long robes and accept greetings in the marketplaces, seats of honor in the synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. They devour the houses of widows and, as a pretext, recite lengthy prayers. They will receive a very severe condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and observed how the crowd put money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow also came and put in two small coins worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to himself, he said to them, "Amen, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the other contributors in the treasury. But they have all contributed from their surplus wealth. But she, from her poverty, has contributed all she had, her whole livelihood." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I was going to quote the beautiful phrase that Jackie sang here before the second reading, but I dropped it on the way up the steps and I don't want to go down to get it, so we'll skip it. But in there, what that phrase in the Psalms is reciting is like, it's in your bulletin, go look at it, something along the lines of, "I will lift up my eyes and my hands and praise the Lord. In the evening, I'll raise a sacrifice of praise." It's something like that. "I will raise up a sacrifice of praise. I'll lift my hands to the Lord." And I think that what we see in this poor widow is something like that, where there is this singular dedication and configuration of her whole life towards the Lord that it just stops Jesus in his tracks, so to speak. And he calls the attention of the apostles. "No, look, did you see that? Did you see that?" In the temple where this scene took place, they're sitting outside the treasury, which is like just right on the parts of this colonnade that went around one of the outer courts of the temple, and that's where they had like, I forget how many, it's like six or seven different of these. They call them trumpets. They look like trumpets, but like in reverse, so that the little part is this place where you put the money in, and it's a big long thing, probably a couple feet long. Just imagine like a big Alphorn or something like that, and you drop the change in, and it slides down all the way down to the bottom, to the big part, the receptacle at the bottom. And if you put a lot of money in there, it makes a big racket, because this is like, it's like make it like thin metal that would just, you'd hear it slide all the way down, down into the bottom. And so these people would come along and drop their money in and make a big show of it, and who knows, maybe they got a bag that they're dumping it in there, and everyone said, "Wow, did you hear that sound?" And you know, "Oh wow, look at this family, look how much they put. Oh, look at that, very wow, that's generous. Whoa, I could never do that." But they're making a show. And the first part of the gospel passage is talking about these people who do things for show. And it's really about, they're saying, like, "Glorify me and how generous I am with all my surplus wealth, with all my expendable change that I dump into the treasury." And it might have been really big amounts, things that were important and needed for the temple to operate. And then this woman comes on, this poor widow, and she puts in two small coins. When we speak about the widow's mite, we're talking about this passage from the gospel, because the two coins were lepton, or mite, M-I-T-E. And that's what two of these go sliding down there, down the long trumpet, just making a faint sound as they trace their way down and land almost quietly in the very bottom there. If you were to, the coinage, that was the smallest denomination that they had in those times. It'd be the equivalent of our pennies. And so like 2 pennies. Now, you can calculate it out because it was all based on what is a day's wage. And if you apply that to what day's wage for day laborers, not for finance traders, that's a different kind of a day wage. But like for a day laborer, how much money they would make in a day. And if you translate that into modern cost for here in the United States, what you pay some guy who's cutting your grass or what, I know there's no grass here in Manhattan, but for some time you'll get to know what that is. Where the equivalent would be about what she's putting there somewhere between 75 cents and $1.50 in today's wages here in the US. And that is all she has to live on. And so it's not just, well, it's like the poor widow that comes in and she puts her 50 cents in the offering plate every Sunday because that's what she's kind of managed. No, she's giving from her need, from her want. And it doesn't appear as though she's flinching. She's definitely not attracting attention from anyone else except the Lord himself. And it's you can see, and this is where we get these, throughout the gospel, there's many scenes which give us this window into the way Christ sees the world. And as a consequence, this is how we should also strive to see the world. How Christ sees this individual. And he points it out. Like I say, he brings over the apostles, those disciples that were standing around. Hey, did you just see that? They're just like, what? Huh? I didn't see anything. Because they're distracted. There's hundreds and maybe even 1,000 people. They're milling around. Some putting in, there's all these different trumpets for these different these receptacles for different causes. And there's money sliding into all those as people are filing into the temple for whatever the moment they were there for. And he sees that tiny thing. And he has to call their attention to it because they're missing it. So this window into Christ's soul also helps us to see, well, how does he see me? How does he see my brother, my sister? How does he see the elderly? How does he see little kids? And what is he looking for? What is he hoping to see? And that's the thing he points out. And he does it with other cases too. When there's a centurion who's got this amazing, incredible faith, that he says, and nobody else in Israel's got faith like this guy over here, this centurion, who's not even Jewish. He points it out. So that tells us that what our Lord is desiring from hearts is this kind of generosity, this kind of singular focus on not just what is good and what is better, but what is greatest and what is highest. He's focused on the beauty of her soul. And it is not reflected exteriorly. It's reflected interiorly by this small, tiny gesture that he never, ever, ever misses in any soul. He catches these things. He's attentive to them. He's waiting for them. He's waiting for these, what exteriorly might be a small little step. But to him, it's immensely important. Now, we should put ourselves in the woman's place for a few moments here and imagine what her life is like and why is she doing this. And those who are any kind of finance background are thinking, okay, this is just flat out imprudent. There's other ways to get money. It doesn't have to come from her. Someone could just tell her that and hey, here, I'll cough it up for her. Here, keep that. You need that for yourself. And we have these rational ways of figuring out and solving these problems that don't involve her having to give from her need. That's okay to think like that. We should. That's not wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't think that way. But from her perspective, in her, she knows that God is absolutely everything. And she has this desire to give and give and give. And what can I give today? Well, I don't have much, and this is going to be, this means I'm going to skip a meal today, but I've got this, and I know God will provide. So she's got this tremendous faith. If God is who he says he is, he's going to provide. If God took the Israelites into the desert without food for 40 years, it's because he's going to provide. Manna and the quail. If God is going to allow you to end up in a situation where it seems to be a dead end, it's because he wants to show you, I'm going to provide, and I need to strip away so all these extra things that you normally reach out to and find security in, so that you will experience my generosity, you experience my providence. I want you to know that I'm going to take care of everything. And she had already lived that and learned that and was doing it right there and right then freely. She didn't have to get taken out into the desert. She said, no, God will provide everything. And so I give this over to him. Here in New York City, there is so much yearning for meaning in life. Because when you work 60, 70, 80 hours a week and or get all burned out in that, and then as a way of recovering, party hard on the weekend and then barely recover and then go back and do, you do that for 1 year, 2 years, you start to, okay, life cannot be this. This cannot be the meaning to life. There's got to be something better, something more noble, something more beautiful. She knew what was noble and beautiful and good and was living it and leaning into it 100%. She had meaning in her life. And that meaning came through sacrificing from her need for what was even greater than anything she needed in this world. Sacrificing for God. That is the meaning that we need. We need to learn the meaning of sacrifice, because as we do that, all of a sudden our lives start to orient themselves and become geared and start to build up and go in a direction. Okay, now I'm getting it. That's why marriage is so good, because it involves so much sacrifice in a good way. Because you're saying, I'm going to give myself completely to another person, no, without reservation, for the rest of my life, or the rest of their life. What a noble sacrifice. And it brings us so much out of ourselves. Religious life, for those that anyone here is called to priesthood or consecrated, it's the same thing. You're giving yourself completely and fully. And life just has so much meaning and depth and direction then. There's very little in New York City that will give you that. All the real meaning institutions are floundering, but there are places where you can find it. In our church, in your relationship with God, it's a place where you can find that. So why don't we do that? Why don't we sacrifice except from giving out of our surplus time, our surplus wealth? Well, I got $10, I can give that, and I can sacrifice that. That's easy. I don't even need to think about that. It's a no-brainer. Why do we live there as opposed to where the widow is living? And it's not just about money either. It's about time. It's about your generosity. It's about the way you invest yourself in your relationships. We're afraid. That's what it is, usually. Or we're self-centered and we're narcissistic. That can be another reason. But I think generally for anyone that's like just not like a total narcissist, it's like there's this fear that if I give up this thing that I have, this time, this money, this talent, this trade, and I sacrifice some of it and give it away, I'm going to miss out on something good. My life somehow will be less if I'm too generous. My life will be less. And so I better hang on to this. I better hang on to my time. I better hang on to my heart. I don't want to give it away in these pieces to these people who need something from me, need my attention, need my care, need my love, need my support. I'm going to dial it back a little bit because, you know, it's going to be a long week. And I better hang on to some. There was a phrase that when I joined the seminary, there was something that they're encouraging us. Because when you enter the seminary, there's like a program in the summer where it's you're just kind of like it's a come and see thing, but it's extended throughout the whole summer. And you're checking out the seminary, and they're checking out you to make sure it's a good fit. But there's usually a struggle because you haven't made a full commitment yet. And it's like, okay, do I want to do this? I don't know, this is a big ask, but I'm drawn to it. And I think this is what God's calling me to. There's this one phrase that's one of the priests used there that just has stuck with me so well since those first months. And that is, God is never outdone in generosity. God is never outdone in generosity. We think we're being generous with God by giving him a little bit of this, a little bit of that. We think that, okay, I better not give too much because he might not give back a whole lot more. Or what I will get back and receive in return is going to be, it's just not a good deal. It's just not going to work out. The numbers aren't there. It's not in the cards. Now, God is generosity itself. And so as we strive to have the same kind of generosity that this woman had, this poor woman had, God gives us back. And this isn't prosperity gospel, like, okay, if I give $100, some deal's going to work out, we're all going to get $1,000. I mean, that's a prosperity gospel. Don't listen to it. But there is a prosperity gospel, the right kind, where if I give of my time, my generosity, my heart, my talent, my treasure, God is going to bless you in your heart because you just became a more generous person, and that's a better you. And he's going to support that, and he's going to foster that, and he's going to give you this joy that comes along with being a generous person. And as we all work on that, we end up with a more generous congregation and a happier and more peaceful, a more comfortable in our own skin congregation. Because we're living with our lives oriented towards what is greatest, towards God. And he never shortchanges. So I want to give you a suggested takeaway, a challenge for the week. And I'll give you two versions. One lasts all week, and the other one just lasts 24 hours. Okay? You can sign up for the 24-hour version of full week. And this is, spend an entire 24 hours or an entire week and only give God yeses. Ha. How's that? I hate when I give this challenge to people because I know that I can't walk away from here and not do it myself. Because that would be a hypocrite, and that's not good. Try it. But maybe he's going to ask me something like really big, and he's going to ask me to give away all my wealth, and I'm going to end up living under a bridge. No, unhealthy psychology will get you there, not generosity with God. God was not going to short, and so the kinds of things he's going to ask of you are going to be for your good. And not just, okay, well, this is for your good, young man or young lady, and it's like some kind of sour medicine. No, it's not that. It's like he's got these blessings that he wants to give us, but he can't give it to us unless we open up our hands and our arms and our heart in generosity, and then now we're able to receive. So 24 hours, just don't say no to God when he asks you something. And if you're really uncertain about something, whether God's asking you or not, because it's like a huge thing, like maybe God's asking me to get on an airplane and go to Ukraine and just preach peace and just stand out there. And, no, don't. Come and ask me about that first if you need a second pair of eyes on something. But just try it at work. Try it at home. Okay, that's a challenge. shoot, now I'm up for the, I have to do the whole seven, oh man, the whole 7 day thing. Okay, is anyone else up for that? You don't have to raise your hands, but the whole week, I'm gonna do it. If anyone joins me, I would be very, very grateful. And yes, I'm afraid of what God might ask me, because it might ask me to be less hard-hearted, less judgmental. It might be being more generous with my patience and time with the people I live with. That's hard. But that's usually where these things land. Okay, ready?